Romans chapter 10. Was it last week? I haven't preached so much lately. I can't remember when I did preach. Matter of fact, Brother Justin was saying Sunday after the service is looking forward to hearing you preach, you know, come next Sunday, because it's really been a long time for him since they're not here on Wednesdays. But whenever we were in the book of Romans last, we looked at the first 13 verses and some truths concerning the nation of Israel. And as we've been looking at these three chapters, chapters 10, 9, 10, and 11, I've said that chapter 9 can be viewed as Israel's past, chapter 10 is Israel's present condition, and then chapter 11 looks forward to God's plans for that nation in the future. And so as we looked at these first 13 verses, we noticed a number of things about the nation of Israel, even at this present time, the first of which is that God loves them. And it says here in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." The Apostle Paul loved Israel, but this book is not just the words of men. These are the words of God as well, I believe. And God loves the nation of Israel. And I think that that's important to recognize before you proceed to verse number 2, because some people would read what is said in verse number 2 and conclude that God doesn't love the nation of Israel, or that Paul does not love the nation of Israel, but that is not true. He simply brings forth the fact that they are ignorant of God's righteousness. They have a zeal for God, verse 2 says, but verse 3 says that they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness. They've not submitted themselves, therefore, unto the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. So again, Israel is loved of God. Israel is very zealous in regards to religious things, but they are ignorant of God's righteousness. And I might add, willingly ignorant. And yet God still invites them to come to faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's why we ended with what you might call an invitation verse, verse number 13, which says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that "whosoever" really is stressing whether it be a Gentile or a Jewish person, which again incorporates everybody. But again, this message here is to Jewish people, Jewish believers at Rome, and whosoever, whether they be a Jew or a Gentile, if they will call upon the name of the Lord, they can be saved. And so God invites them here to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, if they've not already done so. And so tonight's message will deal with Israel's present condition, I guess we could say part two. But more specifically, this the second section of the chapter that we're going to look at deals perhaps with some of the objections that the nation of Israel has concerning justification by faith. So let's read beginning in verse number 13. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, the Lord, who shall believe our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Again, verse 13 is in essence an invitation for whosoever will to come and to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. This was a message that in general was rejected by the Jewish nation. According to them, if one was to be justified, if one was to be righteous, they were to be circumcised and to keep the Old Testament law. And that's how the Jewish people were going about trying to obtain God's favor or God's righteousness. But here you had the Apostle Paul and the other apostles and the other disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who were going forth saying that if someone wants to be saved, they can only be saved by faith, that is, by believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And here, most of the time when we turn to these next few verses, we look at them as a reason why a universal proclamation of the gospel is necessary. Matter of fact, as I began studying this chapter of Scripture, that's how I desired to approach it. Why should we, as believers, universally declare the gospel message to all people? And as a matter of fact, let's kind of look at that before I kind of take us in another direction. And let's kind of look at it in reverse order. So starting with the last part, verse number 15, it says, I'll begin reading it, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I think most of us, since we're at church on a Wednesday night, probably appreciate the fact that there are people who will proclaim the truths of the Scriptures. I know for one, I am very thankful that someone preached the gospel and the whole counsel of God to me, because it's what set my life on the straight and narrow path. And I'm very grateful for Pastor Hendricks preaching the gospel and other evangelists coming to the First Baptist Church of Grafton, preaching the whole counsel of God so that I could get my life in tune with God's will for my life and enjoy His blessings. I think most of us can understand why the Scriptures, not just here in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, say how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Many times when we're talking about the preaching of the gospel in the Scriptures, it references the feet. You recall in Ephesians chapter 6, we're to put on the whole armor of God. And one of the elements of the armor of God is our feet to be shod with the preparation of the gospel. In other words, as we move around in this life, we are to be adequately prepared to preach the gospel. I don't know, but maybe that means, you know, we have a pocket New Testament with us. Maybe that means we have a few tracts on hand. You know, I've always appreciated the shirts that have pockets on the front, because then you can put tracts in them. And if you have a shirt that doesn't have a pocket there, where do you put your tracts? I was thinking the t-shirts we got had little pockets on them, but they didn't. We need to make sure we always do that, especially if we're going to wear them out soul winning. We need a place to put our tracks. Again, I don't know that that's necessarily all that's meant by our feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel, but it means we're to be prepared. If we don't have tracks and we don't have a pocket New Testament to witness to people, then we ought to have some of God's Word stored up in our minds, in our memory, so that we can use it to evangelize people. It says here in verse 15, the first part, how shall they preach, though, except they be sent? You know, here's some steps that lead up to a sinner calling upon the name of the Lord. And that's what verse 13 said is necessary for salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That sounds very simple, doesn't it? And it is very simple. But there are some things that lead up to that sinner professing faith in Jesus Christ. The first thing is God sends forth a messenger. How shall they preach except they be sent? It starts with a commission. Do you know that Ethiopian eunuch? He never professed faith in Christ until God first sent Philip to Gaza. You know, Naaman, he never professed faith in the one true and the living God until God first allowed that little maid to find her way into his home and say, "It's a shame that my master Naaman is not in Samaria where the prophet of God could heal him." The Bible doesn't tell us specifically that God sent that little lady there to be a witness and a testimony to Naaman, but I think that we can conclude that by what transpires in that incident. Cornelius, he never professed faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ until God Almighty first sent Simon Peter to him. You see, the first step is God commissioning someone to go. And Jesus said, "As my Father has sent me to his disciples," he says, "so send I you." And if we're to be a true follower, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're going to have to go, as he said, and tell others about him. We're to be a witness. We have our commission to go. And then what happens? Well, again, what does it say? And how shall they preach? How shall they preach except they be sent? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So God sends someone. And then as that someone makes their way to where God wants them to go, they proclaim the good news of the gospel that Jesus saved. God sends them and they go forth preaching. And as they go forth preaching, their preaching falls upon certain ears. Right? But again, there first had to be a commission. There secondarily had to be someone who preached the gospel message. And as that person preaches the gospel message and witnesses for Jesus Christ, some people hear what they have to say. And some of those who hear, it says believe. As it says in the last part of verse 14, "And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" Someone can't believe in something that they've not heard, can they? You're starting to see how important it is that we go and that we preach. Because if we don't go and we don't preach, nobody's going to hear. And likewise, nobody's going to be able to believe. But then when they hear and they believe, that's when they call. God sends, we preach, they believe, and then they call. You know, I remember asking the Calvinist, and I may have mentioned this before, asking him, I said, "What would happen if everybody just stopped witnessing for the Lord, if everybody stopped evangelizing, what would happen? Would anybody be saved?" Of course, a good, smart Calvinist won't answer that question because it puts them in a hole, right? They just simply say, and probably rightly so, that, well, that's never going to happen. I wish so much I would have thought of this when I had that conversation with that individual, because what I should have said then was, well, what would happen if just you stop evangelizing? Because that's a real possibility, isn't it? It's probably not likely that all of God's people stop witnessing for the Lord, but it is possible for one person to determine, "I'm not going to do that. It's too intimidating, too embarrassing. I may find rejection, and therefore I'm just not going to witness." Maybe the Calvinist says there's no point in me witnessing. God's going to save who he will save, with or without me. Is he? God's not speaking audibly in this dispensation. We are his messengers. And you know what? Even for the most part in the Old Testament, God's voice wasn't heard audibly. God's message was heard through the prophets. And remember what God said to the prophets: if you don't go forth and warn people when I've told you to warn them, then I'm going to hold you responsible for their death and their destruction. Again, why does there need to be a universal proclamation of the gospel message? Well, there needs to be because if we don't go and preach, people can't hear, believe, and call upon the Lord. And again, as I looked at these verses, that's kind of always how I considered them. But as I got to studying the verses, some things that another Bible teacher had to say about these verses kind of made me question whether or not that was the purpose of the text. Because this particular Bible teacher thought that these verses are not given to explain to us why there needs to be a universal proclamation of the gospel, though that's a very good application of this passage, whether or not it's the proper interpretation or not. But what he said is these are objections by the Jewish people to, again, the gospel message that is preached by Paul and by you and I. These were objections. The Jews were, and if you look at verse number 18, there does kind of appear to be some type of change that takes place at that point. Because then Paul says, "But I say." And he says the same thing in verse number 19. "But I say." And you know, oftentimes in the writings of the Scriptures, objections of other people are given and then responded to. And it appears that that could be what's taking place here. And if it is, notice how it would flow. "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed?" This is an objection of the Jewish people. If salvation is through faith, that is, through believing, then that wouldn't be right or just towards all the nations of the world, because not everybody's been given the opportunity to call upon him. Not everybody has heard the gospel message. Notice the next part. "And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" You see, again, I know I often have read that in a certain way, but could it be that it's the objection of a Jewish culture that's saying, well, how can these people believe on someone that they've never heard of? How can those that are far off on other continents, how can they believe and call upon a name that they've never heard? This is an objection of the Jewish people, perhaps. And you know what? If it was their objection, this same type of objection is made today when we preach the gospel. Because many times it's common for those who have heard the gospel message to object to it on the basis that some have never heard. They find fault with the gospel message, and that there are places in the world that haven't had the opportunity to believe because God's never sent a messenger. And so again, some see that that's what's being stated here. How shall they preach except they be sent? If God had a message of faith to preach, would he not have sent man to preach it to those across the entire world? And if that indeed is what's being said here, the Jewish people even try to justify their objections with Scripture. Because again, verse 15 says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Have they not all obeyed the gospel?" But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" Again, some people see this as the Jewish people making the case that this message can't be true. Otherwise, the Jewish people would have received it wholeheartedly. And not just the Jewish people, but everybody. But I think most of us are aware that just because people don't believe something doesn't make it not true. The Bible is true. There is a God, whether people want to admit it or not. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, this word soul got me thinking as well. Brother Jebediah, when he was here, mentioned the word soul that's found in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It's not speaking of the degree of love that he had for the world, but talking about the manner in which he loved the world. And right here is where you discover that that is how that word so is used in the English language, right? So then, faith in this manner. In this manner, faith cometh by hearing. And I point that out just kind of as a side note. While I respect and appreciate what Brother Jebediah is saying about the Greek language, you don't have to know the Greek language to properly understand your Bible. If you have the ability to learn the Greek language, which is what the New Testament was written in, if you have the ability to learn the Hebrew language and study it, then that's great, and you should seize on that opportunity because it will only help you in your understanding of the Scriptures. But I don't believe that it's necessary. From the time even before I took Greek, the guys that were in Greek ahead of me used to act like there was that we could not properly understand certain portions of the Scripture because we hadn't taken Greek yet. And they were just like, look, you know, holding out their hands, sticking out their tongue, ah, nana, boo-boo, we understand and you don't. And every time they pointed out a certain passage, I'm like, you guys are crazy. It's like when, you know, Paul heard a voice, and those that were standing there heard it too, you know, when God was speaking to him on the road to Emmaus. It says it two different ways, and they're saying, well, you wouldn't understand that unless you know Greek. Well, I think I already kind of understood it. They heard something, they just couldn't make any sense out of it. Now, the Greek language may be much more clear than that, than the English, but I still, you know, the Holy Ghost still led me into an understanding of that passage. This does highlight the importance of studying words and phrases in the Scriptures, because God has given us the ability to understand words by comparing how those words are used throughout the Scriptures, like this word so. Because we find here that it's used in this manner. That word which in the text Sunday evening, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Probably since 1611, believers have wondered whether or not that word which refers to Christ or the things. Well, when you look at the usage of the word which in the Scriptures, it oftentimes refers to a person. So again, the Greek language, there's no question. In our English, okay, maybe there is, until you compare Scripture with Scripture and get a better understanding. Again, just a side note to what we're looking at here. But again, it appears that there's some type of change that's taking place at verse number 18. I'm not saying that these are objections by the Jewish people, but that's at least what some Bible teachers say. Perhaps these verses are given to us just so we will understand why we need to universally proclaim the gospel message, and whether or not that's the proper interpretation, that's certainly a good application. Maybe they're here to give to us objections that the Jewish people had towards the gospel. If that's the case, wonderful. If not, it's still a good application to make, because there are people today who have the same objections to the gospel message. They think that it's not right and not fair that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, when some people have never heard of Jesus Christ. If these indeed are objections, then the Apostle Paul begins to respond to these objections in verse 18. He says, but I say, have they not heard? Haven't they heard? That was one of the objections. How can they hear without a preacher? And you'll recall, even back in the first part of the chapter, beginning there at verse number 6, it declared that the gospel message was readily available to everyone, especially these Jewish people. It says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend to the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. This is a quotation of the Old Testament. And when God declared his law to the nation of Israel, he said, my commandments are not afar off. You don't have to climb the highest mountain. You don't have to swim the depths of the sea to discover them. I'm giving them to you personally. And the same thing is being said of the gospel message. You don't have to go up to heaven. You don't have to go down to the abyss to hear the gospel message. It's very nigh. He even says, that is the word of faith which we preach. It's not afar off. I'm preaching it to you right now. And it's so considerate of people to always be interested and caring about those who have never heard the gospel. And yet they have. And what are they doing with it? I don't know that there is somebody who hasn't heard the gospel, at least who wants to. The problem isn't that it's not being proclaimed, you understand me? The problem is people are not listening. That's what I try to stress with the little verse on the back of our t-shirts. Doth not wisdom cry? Doesn't it? Yes. The problem is not that wisdom isn't accessible. It's that people won't pay attention to it. They're too easily distracted. Their priorities are all messed up. When you try to give them a tract, they say, no, I'm good. No, I'm all right. I go to church. I'm Catholic. I was baptized. This and that. The problem is they're not listening. Have they not heard? He says, yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. I find myself at odds with a lot of good Bible-believing people when it comes to interpreting this verse and others like it. Because all of them refer to the world as the known world. They refer to it as the Roman Empire. And that is, the gospel had went all across the Roman Empire. But that's not what it says. The Apostle Paul is saying, have they not heard? They have heard. Because the message was preached around the world. Someone will say, well, that's just not possible. Evidently, it was possible. If it was possible in a very short amount of time for Jesus' disciples to get the whole Roman Empire, it wouldn't be that difficult for them to get the whole world. And that's what it says happened. In Colossians 1:23 it says, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Does it mean what it says? Every creature which is under heaven. I'm simply saying that is not a fair objection that some have not heard. No. They've all had the ability to hear. Whether or not they listened and believed, though, is another story. But again, it's always those who have heard the gospel who want to object to it on the basis that some haven't. But I would always look that person in the eye and tell them, if there are some who have not heard, then you need to get saved and go tell them. He quotes two Old Testament passages in verses 19 and 20. But I say, did not Israel know? In other words, didn't Israel know that what they were seeing was prophesied of in the Old Testament? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. And that's what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 21. When the people of Israel strayed from God, He was going to provoke them to jealousy by turning his attention towards Gentile nations. Just look over one chapter, chapter 11 and verse 11. It says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Speaking of the nation of Israel, God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. They thought they were God's chosen people and there was nothing God can do about it. He was obligated to secure their eternal abode no matter what they did or believed, but that simply was never true. And now he's provoking the Jewish people to jealousy by working amongst the Gentiles. Notice verse 20. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. The Gentile nations, again, in general and for the most part, they never came looking for Christ. There were a few exceptions. The wise men, they traveled from afar, right, to visit the child that was to be born. The Ethiopian, he traveled from where he was to Jerusalem to worship the true and the living God. Certainly there were exceptions, but in general, the Gentile nations, they never sought after God. But he sought after them. He says, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith. Notice this last verse, because to me this is the key verse of the chapter. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. The people of Israel can't blame God for their lack of faith. They can't blame God. He stretched forth his hand over and over again. He said, come, come, right? Let us reason together, saith the Lord. May your sins be as scarlet. They shall be as white as snow. Let Jesus... Or the Lord, God the Father, said that to the nation of Israel in the book of Isaiah. Even in Acts chapter 28, this is referenced. It says in verse 27, for the heart of this people, the people of Israel, is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. Why? Because they rejected it. And that's why I say chapter 10 is all about Israel's present condition. Why do they find themselves wandering around in darkness? Because they rejected the gospel. God chose them as his people, according to chapter number 9. And he loved Jacob and hated Esau. But when they rejected their Messiah, and the gospel message, the Lord turned his attention to the Gentile nations. And that's who he's working through today. But as we'll read in chapter number 11, we need to take heed. Because if God has taken us, an unnatural branch, and grafted us into the tree, and broken the nation of Israel off, if you will, who were a part of that natural tree, how much easier would it be for him to break us off if we don't believe? So again, here we perhaps have some of the objections the nation of Israel might have had to the gospel message. But according to the scriptures, those objections have no basis. The gospel message has been preached, and we need to continue to preach it. Don't misunderstand me. We need to ensure that every creature hears the gospel message. But people won't be able to point the finger at God and say, you never sent me a messenger. No, there are messengers everywhere preaching the gospel. And so you make sure you're saved. There certainly is no excuse for anyone sitting inside of these walls not to be saved. You've heard the gospel message. It's Jesus that saves. He died for you, shed his blood, rose again the third day so that you can be justified, so that you can be saved. But in order to be saved, you have to call upon him and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this wonderful chapter in the Bible. And God, I pray that You'll give us a clear understanding of it tonight. Help us to understand why there is such a need to universally proclaim the gospel message. And may we, as Christians, do our part to see other people saved. And Lord, as we come across others who have objections to the gospel message, perhaps the types of objections that we see here in this chapter, might we be able to give them a scriptural answer that the gospel has been preached. And if people don't believe it, it's not Your fault. You've sent messengers, and yet people weren't listening. God, help there to be none here tonight that is not listening to the teachings of the Scriptures. If there's someone who is lost and not saved, just draw them unto Yourself. Help them to repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So bless the message as it's went forth. Use it for Thy glory. Use it for the benefit of Thy people, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies, you can stand here for prayer. Gentlemen, we'll go.